Is it good, and I think you already know the answer to this, of course, is it good for Christ's crucifixion to be portrayed before our eyes? Now, I think about Paul, and he says this. He says that the crucifixion, the cross of Christ, was portrayed before the eyes of the Galatians. Well, the Galatians, well, they live in Galatia. They don't live in Judea. In fact, they're quite a ways away for them to have even, for Paul to even say that before your eyes, the crucifixion of Christ has appeared. When I read these scriptures in the New Testament and I read the gospel accounts of the death of Christ, I think, and it's as though, yeah, and I don't know exactly what everything looked like in the details of it, who was wearing what, but I still get that kind of picture in my head. And I'm not really usually one who imagines things and pictures in my head, but when I think about this and I think about the portrayal of Christ, when I read the gospel accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, I have an experience as though I've been there, as though I've seen it. Just like when you got here with Paul saying in Galatians 3 and verse 1 that Christ, Him crucified, was portrayed before those Christians there in Galatia. And there he is writing that about 20 years after Jesus has died on the cross. Well, how does he say that? Why does he say that? There's something about the message of the story of Christ that's unlike any other. You don't have groups of people going around making up legendary stories about messianic figures that changed the world. Whole books have been written, prophesied, predicting the person, and then texts written after that make a massive change. You don't have that. There's only one book that does that. There's only one account that we read about doing that. And it's amazing. It's a blessing when you can sit down and you can read the scriptures and know the gospel. And when you're done reading them, you say, I do. Thank God that I can read this. Thank God that it's been translated for me. Thank God that I can read. Thank God that I still have my eyesight, because God blessed me with eyesight for what? So I can read. So I think about those things, especially when reading through Matthew 27. And I hope that you will read with me this morning this section, Matthew 27, 24 through 50 with me. And we're going to make some observations here. Look at some lessons that are in the text, because many times we might just read through it and think, wow, how beautiful and convicting it is, but what am I supposed to gain from it? Well, I see the love of Christ, and maybe, you know, there's so many things we can see that maybe we're overlooking. And every time I go and I read Matthew 27, it is amazingly glorious and beautiful. And to see the sacrifice of Christ, it cuts to the heart. It pierces the heart, which is a description that we find in the book of Acts for those who hear the gospel. They're cut to the heart. They're pierced to the heart. Let's read this. Matthew 27. And we've already got a good introduction with our reading this morning from our scripture reading, giving us the context of Pilate, the governor, offering Barabbas. And I think, Emery, you probably pronounced it better than me. More like the Greek. I think you said Barabbas or something like that. And anyways, so you got either Barabbas and Christ has been put before the people, and they said, we want Jesus. And what do you want me to do with them? The governor says, Pilate says, crucify him. And in the whole context of reading about Jesus' life, there's such horrible state to say those words, crucify him. Crucify Jesus. It cuts the heart. All right, let's begin reading. Verse 24. And when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, or rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. And they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 32. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they gathered his garments among them by casting lots. And when they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the tenth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. What do you think about every time that you read those accounts and you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' crucifixion? Reading the gospel accounts, to me, I reflect upon it, and just as what we read from Galatians 3, or our reference from Galatians 3, reading the gospel accounts is to witness, and I couldn't find another way to say this, but a personal experience. As much as you could personally see and know what Christ went through, the experience of the suffering and the death of Christ. This morning as we read those scriptures, it should be the effect of it. When I read these things, and I read in the scriptures, and I read these details about Christ, and if you were to tell me a story about a man who went around and he could heal people, I would be skeptical. But when I read Jesus and I read him healing people, I have no skepticism or doubt. It makes perfect sense with the character of Christ. If someone were to tell me, well, there are these demons that live in people and that they could be cast out, I would be doubtful. If it weren't for the Bible and knowing that only in that period of time which Jesus lived, that this man, with who Jesus is, being God come in the flesh, cast out demons, I believe it. I have no doubt in it. It makes sense in the character of Christ. And when I read about these amazing things, and I read the description here of what Christ, who He was, and what He taught, and what He endured here, I have no doubt. There's no lack of effect upon me. And I hope that as all Christians, we would say that. It is the cross of Christ that compels us, that changes us. And how wonderful it is. It is because when we read this, we see our Savior dying on the cross for us. So we notice this as well when we're reading it. The Gospels reveal the blood guilt that rests upon those who call for the crucifixion of Christ. You remember that? They said, well, the blood be on us and on our children. I can't think about another foolish thing to say or words to say. And you could feel the burden of the weight of sin, of humanity, and the hatred toward God and against Christ there in the reading of the Scriptures. That guilt was there. And yet, in response to their hatred, you see Christ enduring the cross because He loves them. And that's a great message for us in response to the world. As Christ said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. But how did Jesus respond? He responds with love. Another thing that stands out to me in reading this again in Matthew 27 is the Gospels expose the overwhelming wickedness and cruelty of the Romans and the Jewish leaders. And even today, of those who would dismiss Jesus, I think about if Christ came today, would it be any different? What would the world's leaders do? Would they not do the same thing? Would they not expose their wickedness and cruelty? And you see the sins of the world, the sins of the authorities of the world. And as you look here in the details, you see those who accuse Christ walking by as he's hanging on the cross. You see the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the government of Judea, their Supreme Court, the ones that voted to have him put to death, mocking him. We read there about even the robbers on the crosses next to Jesus, mocking him, reviling him, cursing him. The world mocks with hatred. Even today, you see a lot of this. I don't like the idea of the kingdom of God, the message that the kingdom of God is near because Christ is near. And what was the charge? Why was Jesus put to death? How could Pilate justify his actions? Because Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews. And they said, well, there's only one king, and that's Caesar. So they put that over the cross of Christ. The world today hates and mocks the idea of the kingdom of God. And that gross mocking and cursing of Jesus upon the cross, it exposes and shows us the sinfulness of man. And you can see why Jesus is there. And as you witness this, you see the innocence and that loving sacrificial gift of Christ makes you wonder, who could do this? Who would do this to Jesus? Who would put him on the cross? And all of it's very convicting and very reflecting upon ourselves. I want the love of Christ, and I know that He died for me. And I want to believe and follow Him in all of my life. And that's the response I would expect from it. Not everybody does that. But again, reading the account of Jesus' crucifixion is to experience the truth of it. We've done that. I think about this as well, and this is going to tie in with the message tonight. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, the word of the cross is the power of God. Or we might think about another scripture like Romans 1 verse 16. It says, the power of God to salvation is the gospel. Remember that? Romans 1 verse 16. To whom is the word of the cross the power of God? Well, it says there, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, he says it's to those who believe. And I can't help but read these accounts of the Gospels and believe, to look at the character of Christ and believe. Why do people not admire and love and obey Jesus? I know the simple answer to that, but I can't understand it. Well, I don't want to change. I don't want to live my life. Or in a lot of ways, people just refuse to know who Jesus is. I don't want to know who he is. And yet, throughout like the Gospel of John, Jesus emphasizes this from John chapter 5 to chapter 10. He says, the reason you don't know me is because you don't follow me or believe in me is because you don't know me. You don't know my Father. You don't know anything about me. And Jesus says, like in John 8, he says, I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know anything. Well, people today, they don't admire and love and obey Jesus. And I think part of it is, yeah, I've heard part of the story, but I don't want to hear any more of it. They cut it off. They remove it. I want to live the way that I want to live. I don't want to know any more about it. It makes me think about this passage as well from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which will be a part of our readings as we go through 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 this week. Chapter 1, we read this, verses 22 to 24. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. And you got all that in Christ. You got all the signs that they could have possibly wanted and all the wisdom you could possibly imagine. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. And that's the basis of our faith. It's the core of what we believe in. It's what unites us as Christians, is the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That message, what Jesus endured for us, that love that he had demonstrated. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, to the nations. And a lot of people today, again, that's the response is, it's not enough for me. They stumble over Christ, or they think it's foolishness to believe that Jesus' crucifixion was nothing more than the death of an innocent man. When you read the life of Christ and you read about his crucifixion, you see that there is so much more to the story. As the centurion at the side and at the place of Christ and said, truly, this is the Son of God. That was his conviction, and that should be ours. Every time I read Matthew 27, or I go over and I read Mark 15, and I read the crucifixion accounts in every gospel, I think, truly, this is the Son of God. And Paul goes on, he says, but to those who are called, to those who are called, to us, to believers, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. He is the means of all signs and wonders and all things that have come into being. And he is the wisdom of God by which we understand and make sense of our world and find purpose and love. And you can't have anything else without him. It's amazing. As I mentioned before, it stands out to me that the effect of the gospel should be this, to cut and to pierce to the heart. When Peter preached of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 2, the response was being cut to the heart. And they asked what they needed to do to be saved. And they obeyed the gospel, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. In the account of Stephen, which we studied on Sunday morning a few weeks ago, Stephen preaches, and it cuts them to the heart, and they take him out of the city and stone him. The message cuts either way. It pierces. That's the Word of God. As Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God is a sword. And we read that in Ephesians 6, that the Word of God, that the message of the Holy Spirit is the sword of God. The sword of the armor that's been given to us. So I think about these things and reflect upon these scriptures here. I think about John 3:16 in its context. We read this. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus in the beginning of his ministry. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness so that people would look upon this and be healed, remember that account, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And when you look upon Christ and reading in the scriptures, do you believe? And I'm not talking about the kind of, yeah, I believe Jesus died and he died for me and I believe in God. I'm talking about the kind of faith that produces works, that produces love. That's the kind of faith that produces eternal life. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And yet, in that context and in the teachings of Christ, the world crucified him and judged him and condemned him. I think about this. Romans 5 verses 6 through 8. A great expression and reaction to the gospel here. As Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, I wanted to keep it rather simple. When we look here in the accounts, the gospel accounts of the death of Christ, do we come away with that, knowing and seeing and the conviction there of the love of God for us? And so, I believe with all my heart, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. There's no other way. There's no other life-changing message. I remember hearing the gospel and hearing the death of Christ and hearing sermons growing up, reading the scriptures, going to Sunday school. And if you're like me, it always affected me. I thought, God loves me that much. God loves me that much. And he would never let me go. And if God loves me that much and he's created me and his son has died for me, then I definitely owe my life to him. I owe everything. And I'll give everything to follow him because I love him. And I hope that when we read these scriptures and reflect upon them, we think deeply about the love of God. Another thing that comes to mind is this. There's power in the death of Christ because of the hope that is in the death of Christ. And so I didn't finish our reading there in Matthew. I'm going to read a little bit more. But there's hope there, starting in verse 51. There's the salvation in the gospel that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The Bible says that, you know, Paul says right there, this is the message I preach to you by which you stand and by which you are saved. That Christ died according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what we read there in 1 Corinthians 15. The hope of it is this. What would the gospel be if it was just Jesus dying on the cross? And someone might say, well, he dies on the cross and he goes to heaven. Yes. Why was he resurrected? And as Romans 8 says, that is the hope. This is the hope. So as to kind of finish up our reading this morning, I want to finish here with Matthew 27, 51 to 54. This is what we read. After Jesus yielded up his spirit, it says this, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split. Can you imagine that? There's darkness for 3 hours. Christ dies upon the cross. He yields up his spirit. There in the temple, the curtain is torn. There's great earthquake. The rocks are split. The tombs were opened. The tombs were opened. And we read here, and it says, many bodies of the saints. Bodies. We're not talking about ghosts here. Many bodies of the saints who have fallen asleep were raised. They were resurrected. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Why is that there in the text? Is this to express? You know, if someone were to say, yeah, I believe a man rose from the dead, that'd be hard to believe. But when I know who Jesus is and I read the scriptures that he rose from the dead, I don't doubt it. He did rise from the dead. And there's power in it because there will be a resurrection on the last day. And we see that exemplified here, the power of Jesus' resurrection. And then the text says this, and this should be that great response that we have. And when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. It says they were filled with awe. It's plural. And said, truly, this was the Son of God. Why do we assemble on the first day of the week? Why are we here? Why do we study? Why do we believe? Why do we confess Christ? Why do we share the gospel? We got a picture of it this morning. We see the sacrifice of Christ. And it should always continue to convict us, teach us of his love, and encourage us to love our Creator, to love our Savior. This morning, if you haven't confessed Christ as the Son of God, you can do it. You can come forward and you can confess that he is the Son of God. You can repent of your sins. You could be baptized in the burial like his and rise to the newness of life and have all your sins washed away. I thank God for that confidence, of that salvation, to have every sin washed away. It makes me think about Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian eunuch. The gospel is preached to him and his response to hearing the preaching of Jesus was, what hinders me from being baptized? This morning you need to put on Christ in baptism. You need prayers and encouragement. I encourage you to come now. Let's sing together.